God has given us the strength to obey. With power and sound mind, with love the unfailing kind, we'll be not ashamed of His way. May the Lord find us faithful. May His word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful. Every day, though we live, though we die, no man that seeketh after things of this life is a soldier who passes the test. Be faithful, be working, be running, be searching His word for His best. May the Lord find us faithful. May His word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful. Every day, though we live, though we die, living or dying, may honor be thine. From this wretched life you loved and life that is on fire, be holy our heart's desire, be faithful from now to the grave. May the Lord find us faithful, may His word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful, every day though we live, though we die.
Psalm chapter 9 and verse 10 says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." You say, how can I be a faithful man? How can I be a faithful soldier? How can I be a faithful person? We need to know who God is. We need to know His name. We need to know what He does. And that's why we're here. We want to worship and honor and glorify the Lord, and we want to learn truth. The subject matter is prophecy, and we're going to get right into prophecy this morning. But all of prophecy is helping us to formulate a picture of who God is. And as we learn who God is, it will strengthen our faith. So let's learn who God is. And so, brother, it's good to have the Swansons here with us, been friends for a long time, and glad that Pastor Swanson and his wife, Vicki, could come and be a blessing to us this week. Thank you so much for coming, brother.
Amen. Amen. It's good to be here. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We're going to get right into the prophecy here, that some of which we're quite familiar with. As we dive, we're still in a matter of history, but this is understood to be considerable prophetic passages of Scripture now. As we look at the actual visions and dreams that occurred during Daniel's time. These are not all visions that Daniel had. The first here in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had, and Daniel was responsible to interpret that dream, the meaning of it, for Nebuchadnezzar, who was troubled about it. But let's go ahead and read here regarding his vision. Let me just give you a little bit of background here, because as we look, we're going to take the time to look at several visions here from the book of Daniel, and so I don't want to just rehearse things that we're quite familiar with, but Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He asked his own men to interpret the dream, and they were happy to do that. They said, okay, what's the dream, and we'll interpret it. And he said, oh, no. You're going to tell me my dream and the interpretation of it. And they said, what? What do you mean? We have to tell you the dream. Tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it means. And he says, no. No, I know what you guys are up to. If I tell you the dream, you can make up anything. That's not happening. So I'll know that you really know the interpretation if you know the dream and the interpretation. And if you don't, if you can't, I'm going to kill you all. You all are going to die. And they then give this little speech here that says, no king has ever asked any of his wise men to tell him the dream. No, this is beyond. This is unreasonable. He says, whatever, I'm the king, so you're all going to die. Well, we understand from Daniel chapter 2 that when Daniel discovered that he himself, being a wise man, he was going to die too, and he didn't even know what he had done. So tell me, what did I do? Well, these guys can't tell the dream. You're a wise man. You're going to die too. And Daniel says, you know what? Let's pray. Let me have some time to pray about this with his three friends there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And let's pray together. And he came up with the dream and the interpretation. You know, God can do that. Of course, God's the one that gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. So God told Daniel and his three friends what the dream was and what the interpretation is. All right, that's the short version. We're going to come into this where now Daniel is interpreting this for the king. So look at verse 31. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Let's have a word of prayer here as we begin this morning. Lord, we're so thankful that you have given us your word, but then by your spirit, we can understand it. Lord, we don't have to make it up. This was meant for us to know, for us to learn. And so I pray, Lord, every heart here would be opened to not just the prophecy of it, but the applications of it in our own life. How you're a loving God providing for your own. How your name is to be lifted up. And I trust here this morning that you would even show us areas in our own life where your name is not lifted up as it ought. And I'll thank you, Lord, for guidance through your word in this matter of prophecy this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a series of sections of an image. So I brought this with me, and trust this will be a help to us. A great image. Now, God didn't give a picture to Daniel. We don't have a picture here in the Bible. So, you know, art has been used and illustrated here, but that's probably fairly close to it. A massive statue, as it were, that is made of different metals. Now, normally you wouldn't do that. And this is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Imagine him hearing now what his dream was. Do you think that while Daniel's telling him his dream, he had told his men, the thing is gone from me. I don't even remember what it is. I don't know that that's true. I don't know. But I would guess that while Daniel's telling him, Oh, it's all coming back to him. Oh, yeah, that's it. Wow. How do you know my dream? Can you imagine that? When you've had a very specific dream, very specific, you know, and details that are just so evident. And Daniel comes up and says, well, here's what it is. And of course, it was exactly what he had dreamed. Now, we haven't had the interpretation of it just yet, but we're looking at it. We understand this image. It's very specific. And this is prophetic. You're looking at that image there, and it's a prophetic image. There's different aspects of this image that are going to be fulfilled at different times in history. And some of them have already been fulfilled. Those are the parts we're not quite as concerned about today, or we're just going to spend all our time in world history. But the feet of this thing, that's what we're concerned about. And that stone that was carved out without hands, that's very interesting, well put. Carved out without hands, that rolled down and smote the image very specifically. Let's take a look at that again in verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image where? Upon his feet. Every aspect of this is important. You don't want to just skip over and go, okay, well, that's good. What's next? You really do want to study it. Upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. So specifically broke the feet into pieces. But then 35 reminds us, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold, all from the bottom up, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. All right, now let's keep reading. We'll comment on this, because Daniel now is going to have the opportunity to give the interpretation. Verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Now I need to stop and give you just a side thought here. Do you notice that word we in there, 36? We. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's three friends that are there. It's interesting how Daniel includes them all along the way. I'm just throwing this out there as a matter of discipleship. Daniel seems to be clearly the leader. We don't know if he's older. I would guess they're probably all about the same age. In chapter 1, they all came together from Jerusalem, from Judea, and were brought down here together. We don't know if they knew each other in Israel before they were brought to Babylon. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But anyway, they've become friends. And while most of the group of those young men in chapter 1 assimilated into the culture of Babylon, like they drank the Kool-Aid, if you know what I mean. The young people aren't going to get that, but you can explain it to them later. But Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they didn't. And in chapter 1, he clearly doesn't. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. And if you ever wonder what that means, it doesn't mean that the food was bad. Those were sacrificial meals to their gods. They were ceremonial. And Daniel would have no part in it. We're not going to do that. We didn't come here to do that. And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which are the Jewish names for these young Jewish young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be their given Iraqi names, Babylonian names. They followed with Daniel. Yeah, we're with you. Of course, you know who was to go into the fiery furnace, right? Did Daniel go in the fiery furnace? No. Daniel didn't go in the fiery furnace. He's nowhere in that chapter. But as he disciples these three friends, they're standing for God, even when Daniel's not around. We don't know where Daniel was. Daniel would go in the lion's den later as an older man. But as a young man, you'll notice that it was only the three that wouldn't bow to a different image, not this image, but another image, a real image, and consequently were thrown into the fiery furnace. Daniel, nowhere around, these three men are able to stand on their own, listen, by their own conviction. Conviction that Daniel had discipled them into. Now, I'm saying all of that because I love little points of application here. And we got it just from that word, we. Because Daniel didn't go and pray and get the interpretation and say to his three friends, I'll be right back, I got to go save our lives, and run into the king and give it and fix everything. No, he brought his friends with him. It was a team. It was a team effort. And I understand that Daniel's taken the lead here, and I don't know that he even needed the guys, but he needs the guys. And this is all getting them ready, by the way, for getting into the fiery furnace without him. So just as a matter of discipleship, you might have folk around you that are not where you're at necessarily spiritually, but it's your responsibility to get them there. And Daniel's doing that when he says we. He includes them at every opportunity with Nebuchadnezzar. He's saying, it's not me. Look at, we're together in this. We. All right, let's move on here from verse 36. Here's the interpretation, verse 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee kingdom, a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. Stop for a minute. I guess we'll just, you can see the head up there of gold in prominence and in its wealth and its value. It is more valuable than what lies below it. It is more prominent than what lies below it. Daniel now refers to him as a king of kings. King, not among kings, a king above kings. Wow. We understand that Nebuchadnezzar in his day could make and change any decree that he wanted at any time. He could kill without cause anybody that he wanted to. He could execute and did. You know, the burning fiery furnace. You three guys, you either bite of that aisle, you're going in the furnace right now. They didn't have the opportunity to be read their Miranda rights. There wouldn't be any attorneys. We're not hesitating on this. We don't. There's no. Is there an appeal? There's no appeals. A king of kings. He is above the law. He is the law. There are very few kings that have ever ruled in world history that have had the authority that he has had. And a case in point would be the Persians, which is the next, the silver. They would not have that value. They would not be the king of kings, the Persian kings. One of them made a decree that you're going to pray to nobody but to me for 30 days. And not really thinking through that, oh yeah, Daniel, who was an older man by that time. Well, yeah, but Daniel could have made an exception. Didn't think about Daniel. And Daniel got snared in that trap, didn't he? And they came back and they said, hey, you know, king, remember you said this decree, 30 days, everybody prays to you, but Daniel's still praying to his God. And the king went, oops, I forgot about Daniel. I forgot about that. Now, if that had been Nebuchadnezzar, no big deal. I exempt Nebuchadnezzar, it's all fine. But the Persian king couldn't do that. And the Bible says that he labored until the going down of the sun to try to figure out how to exempt Daniel from his own decree. He had made a decree but couldn't change it. The law of the Medes and Persians was stronger than the king himself. And so, sure enough, Daniel went into the lion's den. And the king was up all night worrying about it. Okay, so what are we saying? Nebuchadnezzar, king of kings, the head of gold, he was not limited in his authority. He was not a limited monarch. He had an unlimited monarchy. And I believe, though we're not really going to dive into it, I believe that you are going to get to go to heaven if you're born again here today and sit down with Nebuchadnezzar and talk with him about it. Because I believe Nebuchadnezzar's in heaven today. And I believe that based on what the Bible teaches. Now, I would be glad if they were all in heaven. But I think we have biblical reason to say that Nebuchadnezzar's in heaven today. He would declare God to be God more than once, but at the end there, it really does. He has quite a testimony. So to me, being a little bit of a student of history, I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to see him sitting with George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. And it's going to take me a moment to just wrap my mind around that one, because I hope they're all up there. I really do. I'm. Can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar talking with George Washington? I'm all about it. All right. I don't know if I'm going to interrupt that discussion. I just think that's glorious. All right. So let's keep going here. He's a king of kings. He's been given that authority by God, 37 and 38. 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. I explained that now. And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So meaning that the next kingdom after that, which in the image here would be the brass, and that is the Greek Empire. And these succeeding empires are larger than the one before them, bigger in size, but inferior in authority. They're more limited as monarchs. And so the third one would be the Greek Empire, established by Alexander the Great. And it would be one of the briefest as well. Okay, so let's keep moving along here. Verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. All right, let's stop there for a moment. So we have the head, Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel is literally talking to the man who is most responsible for that kingdom, the head of gold. The rest of that in Daniel's day is prophecy. He can talk about present tense, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head. But when he talks about the silver, the brass, and the iron, he's talking in his day of future events. Like nobody is going to know what he's talking about, really. Some of those people might be alive, the empire's forming, but they're not really empires, and it's a remarkable thing. Now, in our day, we're down to the feet, looking back. But some of this has not yet been fulfilled, even in our day. So this gives us a link to past empires into our future that we can understand and is even more helpful. You know, by the way, I have to say this now, and you're just going to want to mark this down, that the thing that's not included in that image anywhere, in that image, is the church age. It's not in there. Skips it. Like, we're not the kneecap. We're not in there. He would have to have really long legs. No. We're not in there. And that is true for prophetic passages in the Old Testament. They really didn't express the church age. What's going on right now? That was a mystery. And in the New Testament, it's called a mystery. In Ephesians, for example. And the Apostle Paul was able to say, the mystery's been revealed, that the Gentiles, the nations of the world, would be included. Well, Old Testament prophets didn't know that. They, right over their head. We're going to see that time and again. Just to understand, we kind of stand apart from this image, wondering where we are. Okay, we understand that we're grafted in. We're not really an afterthought, because God doesn't really have afterthoughts. But in his perfect planning and sovereignty, we were not messaged expressed into these prophetic things. These things are about Israel and other kingdoms, but not the church, as it were. All right, let's look at this now. So we have the Babylonian Empire, the head. And who conquered the Babylonians? The Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians, which is the silver there, which would begin as predominantly a Median empire, Medes, and the Persians would be small. But throughout its empire, the Persians overtook that prominent position, and the Persians became the dominant force, and really the empire would be called the Persian Empire. But initially, it was the Medes and the Persians, and the Medes led out in it. We'll see that in some other prophecies here. And then, of course, Belshazzar. Do you remember Belshazzar? Belshazzar, probably the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar passed off the scene, and Belshazzar here we'll look at probably in chapter 7. Belshazzar is now reigning, and he's not a good guy. He just isn't a good guy. But Daniel's still alive when Belshazzar sees the writing on the wall. And we have that as a cliche today. Wow, look at that. Yeah, he didn't buy that. He saw the writing on the wall. Whatever, you know, we use that, the writing on the wall. Well, that was Belshazzar. That was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, who saw that writing on the wall when he was drunk and having a party and brought Daniel in to interpret the handwriting on the wall. Belshazzar that night would lose his kingdom, and the gold head would be taken over by the silver, and the Persians would come in, the Medes and the Persians, conquer Babylon, the city of Babylon, which is ruins today on the river Euphrates in Iraq. I've never been there. I'd love to visit there, but seen pictures of it. Had a one time had a army officer in my church years ago who was a chaplain, and the guy used to. It was during one of the Iraqi conflicts, and he used to send me pictures from Iraq, and until I had to tell him to stop it, just don't send me any more pictures. He's walking through Nineveh, and he's walking through Babylon. I didn't tell him to stop. I'm just kidding. But it was unbelievable to see the pictures of the places that we're talking about. So it was there that Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, lost the head, the gold, but to the silver, and the Persians took over the Babylonian Empire. And that, then they began to reign in that second ring there, the chest and the arms. And then they lost their empire to Alexander the Great, son of the king of Macedonia, Philip II, and Alexander the Great. Of course, you've all heard of him. And we don't know where Daniel's buried. I mentioned that last night. We don't know where Alexander the Great's buried. Can you imagine if they've ever found his grave? They would, they've looked everywhere for that. They can't find it. He's probably buried in Babylon, in Iraq. That is the number one thought of where Alexander the Great is. But he conquered the mighty Persian Empire, and he did it very quickly. He made his way down from Greece, through Turkey, Asia Minor, through the Middle East, into Egypt, conquering as he went. Conquered Tyre and Sidon in Lebanon, what is under Hezbollah control today. Went into Egypt where a city was named for him, Alexandria. And then he struck off east, was kind of a friend to Israel. Didn't really destroy Jerusalem, interestingly. And then went on to Iraq, to Babylon, from there into Iran, Afghanistan, and came to the border of India. And fought with with the people over there. And that's the extent of his empire. He retreated then. I mean, having won all of that, he retreated to Babylon and died there of what we don't know. And his kingdom would be broken up into four pieces. Now, that is the brass. The Roman Empire would come later. We'll talk more about that. That are the legs of iron. We believe that to be the Roman Empire. And the feet, made partly of iron, not another metal, not a different metal, of the same metal mixed with clay. The feet. The feet is the only part of this that hasn't happened yet. Like, we don't know when that's going to happen. It's probably happening right now. As we get into another of these visions, we'll deal more with that. The stone, well, there's no question what the stone is. Cut out without hands that would become a mountain and fill the whole earth, that's Jesus. His kingdom shall not fail. That's the millennial kingdom that will stretch then 1,000 years and then finally into the New Jerusalem. The stone cut out without hands is Jesus. It's an Old Testament reference to the Messiah. He's coming. But this doesn't tell us what he's going to do for the Jews. No, this was a vision to a Gentile king. And so this describes Jesus' interaction with these empires. The stone comes and strikes at the iron. Okay, well, that would make sense because it was the Romans. Caesar Augustus, right? Octavian is the one who said all the world should be taxed and all of you get down to your where you... And so Joseph and Mary had to travel to Bethlehem. That was Roman. And it was Pontius Pilate was Roman. And they crucified Jesus at the behest of the Jewish leadership. But the stone coming, the stone carved out without hands, meaning that he's not a world kingdom. It's not a human effort that's happening here. Carved out without hands and rolling down and striking this and destroying first the legs, but then the entire image, Jesus. This is not describing his first coming. This is describing his second coming. This is describing his destroying, judging and destroying all earthly kingdoms. The fact that all of those different parts of the image, notice that was very specific when we got into that, and it said in verse 35 that they were broken to pieces together. That's interesting. And that's interesting because when the stone struck the legs, all the other kingdoms had already been, they were history. But not entirely, and that's what the Bible is teaching us. A piece of each empire would live on in the next empire. In their laws, in their customs and culture, they would live on, they would be borrowed into the next empire. And so, in a sense, they're still all there, and God is letting Nebuchadnezzar know that the stone that comes will be greater than all of those other empires combined. It's not just a stone replacing the legs, like this is going to be another part of the image. No, no. This stone will utterly destroy, and being chaff then, which is kind of odd, the metal becoming chaff just doesn't really happen, but okay. And being blown away by the wind means this, that in that succeeding kingdom that is represented by a mountain, the stone becomes a mountain and fills the earth. That's Christ's kingdom. That not an ounce of influence from any of those kingdoms will make its way into his. Blown away. Okay, we get all of that from what is spoken here. All right, let's go to verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of a mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now, I want to go ahead and read this. Just I wasn't going to, but I want you to hear Nebuchadnezzar's response to this. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set his team, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their Hebrew names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their Babylonian names, over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Nebuchadnezzar's response is remarkable. Of course it is. He's completely blown away that Daniel has been able to tell him his dream and give an interpretation that's just remarkable. And yet, his worship is towards Daniel. He declares good things about God, but he just says he's a God of gods. Would you describe your God, Jehovah, as a God of gods? No, because doesn't that imply that there are other gods? A king of kings means that, well, you might be higher than the rest, but there's other kings too. So a God of gods, you know, it seems like, wow, that's a nice thing to say. No, not really. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. That God is the only God. So Nebuchadnezzar is not quite there, but Daniel's going to continue to witness to him and work in his life, and God's going to stir. And Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, is, but I don't believe he's saved yet at this point. All right, so there is our image. And we have seen the different interpretations of this. And we're going to go now to chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7, years later. Now, Daniel's going to have his own vision. In chapter 2, he was really just giving an interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's vision. But now in Daniel chapter 7, he has his own. And it's similar, kind of. So let's begin reading in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's long dead. Now Belshazzar is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and a vision of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision of by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. And it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now that right there, that one verse, is Babylon. What was the head before now is being described. God reveals in a different illustration that is like a lion with wings. And a reference here to the man, I believe, is that of Nebuchadnezzar himself, who at the end of his life became born again. So Daniel now is seeing a vision, and he is living in the first part of the vision, the dream, the first verse here, verse 4. He's living in that. The rest of it is going to be prophecy in his day. Verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side. And it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Now, this is the Medes and the Persians, the Persian Empire. Now not being described as silver here of the breast and arms, but being described in animal form, a great beast like a bear. And it came up on one side. I'd already described to you how the Medes, it was imbalanced. The Medes were more powerful. And that shows that part, that aspect of that kingdom, that it wasn't equality. The Medes were more important at the first, but then had three ribs in its mouth, indicating it conquered the Babylonian Empire and absorbed it, and the Medes and the Persians are all part of the kingdom that's represented by this bear. And now notice verse 6, and after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. Now a leopard would be faster, which had upon its back, the back of it, four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. This is Greece. A leopard. Four wings in that day and in this vision would indicate speed. And Alexander the Great conquered faster than any other army, maybe in world history. Four heads. The four heads of this leopard at when Alexander the Great died, we think in Babylon, and he died in 323 BC, before the time of Christ, we're still before Christ. They asked him before he died. He was sick in his bed, and his soldiers were all allowed to come and say goodbye to him as they went by his bed. And somebody asked him, I'm sure it was somebody notable, asked him, like, who is going to succeed you? I mean, you must have a plan, right? You've got now the biggest empire in world history, practically. And so who's going to succeed you? And he says, to the strongest. That was his reply. May the best man win, kind of the idea. So his four most powerful generals would each take a portion of his empire, and the empire would be divided into four parts. Those are the four heads of the leopard. They weren't four new animals, because the empires that they, the land that they ruled over was old Greek empire. And this is where it's going to become very important, because two of these are going to be significant in Christ's day. That of the Seleucids in Syria, and that of the Ptolemies in Egypt. Named after those two kings, there are two of the heads here. And what's in between Syria and Egypt? How are you in geography? What's in between them? Israel. And they're both going to fight over it. Right almost up to the time of Christ, when the Romans come in. Those two, the Seleucids of Syria, and by the way, in Israel, by the time of Christ, it was the Pharisees, the Sadducees favored the Syrians, and the Pharisees favored independence, but would side with the Egyptians to get rid of the Syrians. They were political parties. They were also religious parties, but they were political parties. The Syrians were the progressives. They wanted new things and better things. And the Pharisees were the conservatives. We don't want change. Does that sound familiar? It is true. That is remarkably true. Pharisees and Sadducees. And I think Christ had pronounced more woes on the hypocrites, the Pharisees. Interesting. It's not just enough to be conservative. You better be biblical. You got to be right with God. Just go with God. Don't worry about the rest. You'll be right if you're with Him. Okay, now, don't get me wrong. I'm conservative. Okay, in our day. But okay. During the American Revolution, our revolutionaries were considered liberals, progressives, not conservatives. They didn't want it the same anymore. They wanted something new. Okay, I'm just telling you. So it can change, you know. Just don't say conservative for conservative's sake. But we certainly do want to be in our day. All right, so we've got these four. Now, we've got to get this other one down. So we have the leopard. We have the Babylonian Empire in verse 4. In verse 5, we have the Medo-Persian, or later the Persian Empire in verse 5. In verse 6, we have the Greek Empire that would be split into four and continue on under the reign of those four. The four would become three, and then the Romans would come in and take over, which is verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. Now there's the iron that was in the image, so we understand this is the same one. But notice there's not a beast on the planet that could be used to describe the terribleness. He's already used three. Wow. He doesn't use an alligator. He doesn't, you know, nothing else here works. It's just described as a terrible beast. Artists today trying to come up with, you know, charts on this, they don't know how to draw that. We have no idea. Because we don't know, this is Roman, but it's also future. Now, is there a Roman Empire today? Is there a Roman Empire today? Well, no, not politically, technically. Is there a Rome? Yes. Are you like overly concerned about Italy today? Like in World War II, you know, they sided with, you know, Mussolini, sided with Hitler and Nazi. You know, Italy couldn't get out of their own way. They struggled to conquer Albania. You know who had to come and bail them out in Albania? Hitler. And Hitler was up in Germany going, he had his eyes on Russia, and Mussolini couldn't even beat Albania, let alone Greece. They were just supposed to go to Albania and then go into Greece. And he couldn't. So Hitler had to divert his efforts down. That's one of the reasons why Hitler got bound up in Russia, because he got there late after helping Mussolini out. What am I saying? I'm saying this marvelous beast here in verse 7, this horrible beast, well, we can't hardly imagine it at this point. But hey, wait a minute. We couldn't have imagined Israel having a homeland either. This beast is coming. And it's somehow related to the ancient Roman Empire. Yes. We're just not seeing it right now because Italy is whatever. Like Italy is, they're having their own issues with like Greece, with finances and things. But something is coming back, and it's a confederation of countries that's going to be likened unto the ancient Roman Empire. Verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them. Okay, now I don't know that I finished that. I didn't finish 7, so let's read 7 again. After this, I saw the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. That means it was different. And it had 10 horns. That's important. Now, did we see the 10 anywhere in that image? 10 toes. So we've got iron teeth. That's part of that. We have 10. We've got 10 horns on this beast, and we have 10 toes on that image. So the image does indicate at its feet this beast right here, where we weren't too like concerned about feet that were partly clay and partly iron. Now we're realizing this is a little more significant than we thought. God's giving additional revelation of future events to us about what is coming. And so we look at this, and it's very important what we see here in verse 8. I considered the horns. So Daniel's there in his dream, and he's just looking at those horns. Of course, I've never seen anything with 10 horns on it. It's not really a 10-point deer. You can't really... No. That's not what this is. There's 10 horns. There's 10 legitimate horns coming out of this thing's head. And Daniel is just smitten with that. Never seen anything like that. And he says, while he was considering that, behold, there came up among them, don't miss the wording, among them, another little horn before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. You say, okay, that's weird. Well, it's just weird enough having 10 horns on an animal's head. But it's, okay, I understand, but this is symbolic. This is for us to understand, okay, what's going on. And then it says, behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. All right, let's get this down. This beast, indicating something that is yet coming, that has characteristics of the massive, mighty Roman Empire that has been defunct now since... Does anybody know when the Roman Empire was... Oh, yes. Oh, it hurts to go back that far. high school years in world history. 476. 476 AD as far as Rome. Rome fell in 476. The Eastern Roman Empire continued on until 1453, and the Ottomans took over. But 476, the Roman Empire of 1,000 years ended in that time. But somehow, it's coming back. It's rising up again. And in a sense, it's going to be even more significant, more horrible than it was back in the day, in Jesus' day. It's coming. The number 10 keeps coming up. Toes, horns. And the toes, those feet, well, they were iron, so they were Rome-like, yes. But they were mixed with clay so that they would not adhere to one another. Indicate independence. 10 nations, independent from one another, and yet confederated. They're all in the feet. Yes, but they can make their own decisions. There's 10. They're the 10 horns on this beast. And each of them are planted on that same head. So they are very similar. They have the same motivation. The same thing motivates them, and they're moving forward with their plans. And then suddenly, one horn comes up. This horn is a little horn, it's called. And it has eyes like a man and a mouth speaking great things. That horn does signify a person. 3 of the 10 horns are plucked up. This little horn overcomes or dominates or rules over 3 of those countries. So we have 10 confederated countries. I'm telling you, when I was a kid, I'm sure you heard it too, that this was the European Common Market, the EU. This was it. This is going to be. I remember when I was young, I don't remember what date it was, 1970s or 80s, when the European Common Market hit 10 countries. And we all thought, oh boy, here it comes. Look at the beast, there it is. And we're looking at it, well, there it was, and then an 11th joined, and a 12th, and a 13th. And we're going, wait a minute, you guys get out. You can't be doing this. Wait, you're in the end times. Get out of here. And it went up to, I think, 19 or something. And then it just kind of imploded. I don't know. It's probably not the European Common Market. We've done that over the years. Okay, this is it. Everybody get on your knees. Sell your stuff. It's all good. We're going to be going now soon. No, it's not quite the thing. But it's something like that. Rome dominated Western Europe. Yes or no? Yeah, all the way to England, right? Romans came into England. If you're English today, you might be part Roman. And of course, if you're Italian and whatever else. I mean, they dominated France, Spain, everything. Out into the east a little bit. But so it's very possible that the confederation of countries here is something that's not just Italy, but rather something European, Western European. And that this little horn is the Antichrist. He has eyes as a man. He's speaking great things. He will dominate 3 of those countries at the outset of his time. Then he will dominate all 10. He will come from them. You understand this? This horn came up from among them. That's not to be missed. That's a part of the prophecy. Don't brush away any small detail here. If you ask God, hey, why'd you put that in there? He's not going to say, oh, I didn't mean anything by that. No, he meant something by it. Every word, he doesn't waste words on paper. Every word is significant. So the Antichrist here is messaged out in Daniel chapter 7 as the little horn of Daniel 7. And let's read a bit further here. We won't go much further this morning, and then we'll pick it up again tonight. He says in verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. You know what that means? Thousand thousands? It simply means, like, if you're thinking you're going to count them, don't worry about it. You're not counting them. If you start, well, 1, 2, 3, how many are here? 1, 2, 3. We're just going to add some more zeros. Sit down. Don't worry about it. It's countless. Thousand thousands means it's numberless. It's amazing. And by the way, if you are born again and you are here, like you can point back to a time in your life when you knew you were lost and then you understood that Christ became payment for my sin. Was there a day like that for you? Man, I trust you can look back. Now, you might not remember the actual day. That's all right. What are you trusting in right now? What are you trusting in to deliver you from the penalty of your sin? And it ought to be that same Jesus that you met years ago. Well, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I'm only saying that because I'd like to see you included in the thousand thousands here. That's what I'm saying. And it's really that simple. You say, you mean I can be in prophecy? You're in prophecy one way or another. The Bible is going to describe what is going to happen to each one of us in this room. Every one of us. We're in here. Specifically. And there's two different paths the Bible describes. And you get to decide which one you're in. Whether you're around the throne right here, rejoicing in a Savior that has loved you and drew you to Himself and rescued you. Amen? Rescued. But if you don't know that for sure, if you're thinking here, well, I don't know, maybe. I wouldn't, you know what? I wouldn't go into eternity on a maybe. I wouldn't do that. I was 7 years old and I know for sure that I am on my way to heaven because of a decision that I made at 7. Well, you ought to be that emphatic about knowing that you are born again. And you're rejoicing in your heart over it. If you're not, then today's the day to settle that. To be one of these thousand thousands. Notice it says, stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Yeah, and you want to make sure your name is in the book of life. Verse 11. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now, he just skipped over in verse 11 the entire book of Revelation. I'm telling you, just, you know, Daniel didn't know. Daniel didn't go, well, where's Revelation? No, I mean, the whole entire book of Revelation was right in the middle of verse 11 and just got passed right over by. We went right till the beast, the Antichrist, is destroyed and cast into the lake of fire, verse 12. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season in time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. This is the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Jump down to verse 25. And he shall speak, speaking of the Antichrist, great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That's the tribulation. Finally, at least, there is reference here to the tribulation. And think to change times and laws. That's the Antichrist. And they shall be given into his hand. Notice that. They shall be given into his hand. You know who is going to allow the Antichrist to have dominion for a period of time? God. For his purposes. For his plan. They shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. Do you know what that is? That's interesting. Time is one, right? Singular, one. And times, well, times could be anything, but let's make times two. Now we have three. And the dividing of times, half a time. Three and a half. You know what that is? Half of the tribulation period, called the Great Tribulation. We'll be talking more about that. We get it first here in Daniel, but significantly, that right there, that 3.5, much of the book of Revelation describes what's going to happen in those 3.5 years. That called the Great Tribulation. Verse 26, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. That's you and me if we're born again. Whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, I want you to notice this. My cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. It's amazing to me as we are again a bit enamored with prophecy, and we run to it and we're so excited. Oh, that's what it is. You know, when Daniel saw it, when he heard it, he was sick to his stomach. He was sobered up. There are things coming that are terrible. Most all of that is not for us. We're going to escape wrath, for sure. Thessalonians tells us that. But we ought to be very sober about those that are not going to escape. Now listen again as we close. If you are here and you are not sure of your eternity, this is not the time to push it off again. This is not the time to say, well, maybe someday, okay, we'll think about it. Yeah, I'll figure it out. Don't do that. Do you know when this could start? In a few minutes. In just a few minutes, this could start. In a few minutes from now, this auditorium could essentially be emptied. And if you're not born again, you would be sitting here, perhaps by yourself, and entering into this terrible period that is being described by this beast. Now, I'm not joking about this. It so sobered Daniel that he got sick to his stomach. Later in the book of Daniel, he would be right on his hands and knees. He couldn't even get up. He was on the floor. He was an old man, and he didn't even have strength to get up. An angel had to come over and help him to his feet. It so bothered him, the things that he understood. So it's good for us to be here, and it's good for us to learn. But we ought to be sobered that there are people out there, and maybe some in here, that do not know the Lord as their Savior. And that's a very sobering thing with what we're learning here. A holy God will be magnified. His name will be lifted up, even if we don't do it. So if you've never received that free gift that we're going to be celebrating here at Christmas time, right? You're going to have your thing out here and you're going to be telling people, wow, a free gift. Yeah, it's just like Christmas. That is what it is. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. Aren't you glad it's a gift? You don't have to spend your life working for it. It doesn't. You can put your money away. Don't worry about it. It's all been paid for. It's free. And it could be yours today. If you're saved and you know it, amen. There's others that you know that need to know it. But if you're not, you need to settle it today. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we're thanking you that prophecy, even prophecy of other nations and other things that are going to happen and things in the future, still give us an opportunity, as it did to Daniel, to look at himself and to confess his own sin as he would do in Daniel chapter 9. And I pray, Lord, that we would be now mindful and sober about these coming events. And we would ourselves look, as we saw in Peter, about how we ought to ourselves live in holiness today and be sober about what's coming. And I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here that does not know you as Savior, oh Lord, may they not leave this place. This could start before we get to our vehicles. And I'll thank you that you will do that work in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.